We have a double text today from the Old Testament, Exodus 19, 1 through 8, and then in the New Testament, Revelation 1, 4 through 6. I want to show you a picture, and it goes along with a saying. This is actually just right over here, Tukwila, right by Fort Dent, UP Freight. Maybe you've heard of the saying, that ain't no way to run a railroad. It kind of goes way back, a long time ago, where there was a railroad that was very incompetent in how it was run. But that the saying kind of came to be used whenever there's any incompetence in running something. Well, what is the right way to run a railroad? Turns out that there are some very successful railroads that seem to be running things right. Now, no organization is going to be perfect. But among the major railroads in the U.S., the two that call in our area, the BNSF and UP, are both doing very well, have been turning a profit, hiring people, more people each year. So they are doing some things that are right. And actually, they're following a principle that we see in these texts that we're going to look at. And I think it's important because of far more eternal consequences than how to run a railroad is how to run a church, how to run the kingdom of God. We certainly don't want a situation where a church or a church-related entity is criticized like, that ain't no way to run a church or how to run the kingdom of God. Well, we can look at these principles here. And I want us to really listen up because the right way to run a church is expressed here, at least a key principle, and it has to do with all of us. So let's listen up. I'll first read in Exodus 19 and beginning in the first eight verses, but I want to read the first two and then have some comments here. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai, after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. This is very significant, because where they have arrived 3 months after this miraculous deliverance out of slavery in Egypt now and going through the Red Sea, here they are by Mount Sinai, where a long time before this, God met Moses at that very spot in the burning bush. And said, God said to Moses, I want you to go to Egypt and rescue my people from slavery. Moses thought, how can I do it? Who am I to do that? But God gave him a promise. It's kind of a very interesting promise. He says, I will be with you, and here is the sign that it's me. After you've brought them out of Egypt, you will worship me at this mountain. Now, that's kind of an interesting promise because it won't be fulfilled until after Moses takes the risk of faith and goes and does what God says he'll do. But it happened. Here they are. This is actually completing the first phase of Moses' assignment. He obeyed God. He went to Egypt. And under Moses' leadership, God miraculously brought them out. And here they are now, a worshiping community at that very place where God said that they would come and worship him. Friends, God is faithful to his promises. And sometimes we linger and say, I thought God promised me this, or he says in his word this. Hold on to those promises. God's timing is right. He's faithful. But now begins the second phase of Moses' assignment, and that is to teach the people the nature of God and how to relate to him and live for him. So we look at verses 3 through 8, God's initial instructions here. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. These are very significant words that God speaks here at this point. Because what he is saying actually has great prophetic impetus in the scripture, ultimately fulfilled in Christ and the church. The first thing God says is, remember, don't forget, it's I who brought you miraculously out. Moses was a leader, but it's I who did this, so don't forget. Just as we in Christ are not to forget the crucifixion and the resurrection, the foundation of our faith that we live by every day. Then God says in verse 5, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. He says, remember, but now obey me. And friends, I don't want us to miss the sequence here. Our obedience to God is not what saves us. It's not by our works, not by how well we follow the will of God. We are only saved by grace. It was true for Moses and the Israelites. See, they're already saved. They've already been delivered out of Egypt. We are saved by our faith in Jesus Christ, the work that he did, dying for our sins. It's all by God's grace. But in response to God's grace and his great salvation, we are then called to obey so that we trust him, show that we trust him, and we show that we are grateful, that we want to live for him. So obedience is a response to Christ and saying, thank you. Now I want to follow you. And then comes verse 6. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What God is saying is, okay, out of all the nations I picked for you to be a kingdom, my kingdom, but also my priests. In other words, you are my representatives because you're going to be a witness to the nations of how to know the true God and follow him. You will be a kingdom and priests. So after these words, Moses went and he told the elders in verse 7, and obviously the elders went and told all the people, because in verse 8, it's all the people that respond, and they say, we will do everything the Lord has said. Now comes reality check. If you know the Old Testament, you know that they may have been well-meaning at this point, but we also know that they failed. In fact, they failed miserably at being a kingdom and priest. We find that the record shows that instead of being a witness to the nation, the Israelites as a whole adopted the idols of the nations. Instead of showing them a way to God, they accepted the ways of the idols. But God's promises are true. His principles still valid. And God brought forth his own Son, Jesus Christ, and he made a new covenant through the blood of Christ. And this principle is now carried out today. This call that God's people would be a kingdom and priests as his witnesses is now fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and his church, who is to exhibit his light. And so we turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verses 4 through 6. Here is where John the Apostle, he has this revelation from Jesus Christ. And I want us to see initially who he is speaking to, who he's addressing. Verse 4, John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Now those were seven scattered around present-day Turkey. And as you read about these seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, we find out that they were made up of followers of Christ. But here's the thing. Followers of Christ from among both Jews and Gentiles. The light of God's salvation is now going to the nations. And then John continues in this introduction, grace and peace to you. And there's a triune, a Trinity introduction. From him who is and who was and who is to come, a reference to the Father, and from the seven spirits before his throne. This can also be translated sevenfold spirit, the perfect spirit. It's referring to the Holy Spirit. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Israel, through whom Jesus came, but Israel had been unfaithful, but Jesus is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. So he's the Lord of all. Now listen to this. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. There's the new covenant, by the blood of Christ. And has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Here's the fulfillment of Exodus 19. We, the church, are the kingdom of God, made up of Jews, Gentiles, all who put their faith in him, regardless of race or culture. It's faith in Christ and his shed blood forgiving our sins. And now we are his kingdom and priests. Now I have a confession to make. Way back before I became a pastor, there was a time I had a full-time job and a part-time job. My full-time job was a teacher, and my part-time job was a church custodian during the summer when I wasn't teaching. And some of you know the story, that it was while I was doing church custodial work, I sensed a clear call from God to become a pastor. I didn't know exactly at that time it was going to be a pastor, but I knew it was full-time church work. And that led me to eventually go to Fuller Seminary, and then there God refined the call to be a pastor. Now, it was a very real call, not as dramatic as Moses' burning bush, but it was a very real call. But I now realize that for many years I mislabeled that call. And I think that mislabeling was also misinformation to others. And so I apologize for where I, in a mislabeling, may have inhibited the work of God's Spirit in you as followers of Christ. Now, some may say it's just a matter of semantics, but semantics mean a lot. I used to say that God had called me into full-time ministry. And that's not correct. Because that would be implying that as a Christian, when I was a teacher, and I was a teacher, I was a Christian when I taught and did my custodial work, that would imply I wasn't in full-time ministry. But the Word of God says that when we come to Christ, we are His priests. We are in full-time ministry. All of us are. So when I ask you at the start of the service, I said, as a Christian, would you rather be a pastor or a plumber? As a Christian, would you rather be a missionary or a miner? And I said, of course, there's big differences between them. But I said, actually, there's more similarity. If you are a Christian, any of those four, you're still full-time ministry. Now, the public tends to see pastors and missionaries full-time ministry. But the Word of God says, whatever we're doing as a Christian, we are full-time ministry. We're priests, His kingdom. And I wanted us to look at the truth of this word today on a day when we prayed like we did a few minutes ago for our CE people in Sunday school. That's a part of their ministry where God has called them to. But all of us are in full-time ministry. Wherever we live, wherever we work, wherever we interact with others, we are in full-time ministry. Now, quick quiz. How many of you, don't say out loud if you know this, but just, I want to see hands. How many of you know who Clint Gresham is? Clint Gresham. I see a hand. I see, and I my hand's up. So I see two people that know. Okay, how many here know who Russell Wilson is? Ooh, lots of hands. How about Marshawn Lynch? How about Richard, you know who? Mr. Mouth in the backfield. Okay. Clint Gresham is also a Seattle Seahawk. There he is. He's just not as well known. But he's in a lot. You can watch him today. He's their long snapper. Every punt, every point after, every field goal, he's in there hiking the ball. He's a Seahawk. He just doesn't have the recognition, but he's every much a Seahawk as the well-known ones. Now, I'll tell you something else about Clinton. This is probably why Lisa knew who he was. He's also a full-time minister. Full-time ministry. You see, he's a brother in Christ. And part of the call that he has from God is to work with Mercer Island Young Life. He's in full-time ministry because he's a Christian. We're all in full-time ministry. So let's go back to the railroads for a moment and what we can learn from them, how to run a railroad the right way. Okay, probably the most visible of the full-time ministers in the Christian world are pastors. You know, we're more visible. But at the same time, we're all a part. You are all in full-time ministry. Now, the government, by the way, IRS does not recognize this, so you can on your tax forms put full-time ministry, you know, take advantage of that. But the Bible recognizes that. But when it comes to railroads, probably the most visible, a most well-known position in railroad is an engineer, the one who drives the trains from point A to point B. But it takes a whole host of railroad people to actually allow that to happen. There are people that have to repair the engines, keep them going. There are people that work on the track. This past week in Tukwila, I've got three pictures I took this week, in Tukwila, right over here on the main line where they're laying down new track. A whole bunch of track workers, all these machines out there. There are dispatchers that if you get your scanner and get to the right signals, you can hear the chatter between the dispatchers and the road workers there, the crew, the maintenance of way workers, the engineers. There are the clerks. There. You go on and on. The way to run a railroad was for everyone to do their job. Now, the engineers are the most obvious. They drive the train from point A to B, but they would never be able to do that if the railroad isn't full of workers that are faithfully doing their job. And so it is in the kingdom of God. We're all called, wherever we are, to be his representatives. We're a kingdom and priest to serve our God and Father. Now, let me give you a wonderful example. I just happened to come across this a couple of weeks ago in reading in Christianity Today. There was an interview with a Christian author by the name of Haley Scott. But it was towards the end of the interview, I thought, whoa, is that ever illustrating what we're talking about here? Haley Scott, when she was in college, was an agnostic. In fact, she had a very bitter feelings about anything to do with religion and Christianity. But as a part of the way to help her pay through college, she worked in Applebee's, waiting tables. And she says that at that Applebee's, there was a hostess who radiated Christ. And through the interactions with this hostess, Haley says she began to hear about Jesus in a very positive way. And it created a spiritual hunger. She had these conversations with this hostess. She made a very significant statement, Haley did. She says, "This hostess simply showed up for work every day, but she transformed my life." Now, I can almost guarantee you something here, because she didn't list the hostess's name or anything more. I can guarantee you that hostess, when she went to work each day, was praying that the Lord would use her. She was praying for people around her, probably including customers. Now, did she have stresses? Yes. Did she have probably jerks that would come in as customers? All of that's a part of living in this world. But she knew her role. She's in full-time ministry for Jesus Christ as a hostess there at Applebee's. Now, what it doesn't say here in that interview, and I was curious about this, did that hostess ever know the role that the Holy Spirit used her in to bring Haley Scott to Christ, and Haley Scott's now, doing a lot of ministry through her writing? I don't know, because it didn't say whether Haley, after she left college and maybe was away from that hostess, that's maybe when she gave her life to Christ, and maybe that hostess never knew. But she faithfully served the Lord, sowing the seeds. Now, maybe she did know. We just don't know that. You have neighbors, you have co-workers, you have schoolmates, you have people that are around you that are not there by accident. And you're not there by accident. Because we're priests and kingdom holders for God. We are the ones that bear witness to those around. And so we too pray for them. Pray for those around us. And yes, there's stressful situations. Yes, there's difficult people. But the Holy Spirit will show us how to pray, how to bear witness, how to sow seeds. Because friends, we're all in full-time ministry. And that's the way God wants us to run the church. Every believer. I think back to that song that we sang, we are one in the Spirit. And that is, we will walk with each other, we walk with hand in hand, and together we'll spread the news that God is in the land. It's not the pastors and missionaries, together all of us, because we're in full-time ministry. I'd ask you to look in your bulletin, and you'll find an insert there. It's a sample prayer. And the significance here is that these inserts didn't get stuffed in until this morning, so I don't have one in my bulletin, so I'll need to actually borrow one. I think it's purple. Lavender? Yeah, whatever. Here's my encouragement to each of us. Mm-hmm. You got this, the purple one? I want to encourage us to take this home and each morning this week to pray this and see what the Holy Spirit does. Now, someone may say, well, I'm tired. I no longer work. Well, you may be retired from work, but you're not retired from full-time minister. You're still a priest of the living God until he calls you home. And your work, therefore, may be the people around your retirement home or the people in the grocery store where you go. Every one of us has people that the Lord has put around us. And that becomes our, quote, work, our ministry. So I'd like us to pray this prayer together now. And then, like I say, I encourage you to take this home. And let's make that our assignment each week, each day this week, to pray this. And let's see what the Holy Spirit does this week with opening up opportunities. We may see those opportunities, we may not, but like that hostess of Applebee's, we are where we are and serving Christ. So let's pray this together. Heavenly Father, thank you for a new day in which to live for your glory. As I enter the work you have given me, may I walk in the light of your presence. May my thoughts, words, and actions reflect the truth that my faith is in Jesus Christ and that I belong to him. Dear Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit to empower me to be an effective witness for you. I pray for your peace, your grace, your mercy, and your rule and overrule in all that takes place at work. May I faithfully use the position into which you have put me, along with the gifts that you have given me to serve you and to serve others. Grant me strength sufficient for the day. I pray your blessing on all those you bring around me, regardless of their response to me. Open my eyes to see what you want me to see, and open my ears to hear what you want me to hear. In all of my interactions, I pray that I may respond with grace and truth through the leading of the Holy Spirit. May I hear your promptings of conviction if I respond in any ungodly way, so that you, Lord, may cleanse and correct me. Let your everlasting love for me be my anchor when I am treated in unloving ways, and let your love flow through me in all my responses to others. Keep me from complaining. Instead, let the fruit of the Holy Spirit be nurtured in my heart so that I am filled with praise to you with thanksgiving. Please be a shield about me and protect myself and my family. In turn, may I faithfully follow all your ways, and in so doing, continually put on your prayer shields. May I respect those in authority and be helpful towards those who are weak and needy. Let all that I do today in word and deed be done in your name, Lord Jesus, as I give thanks to the Father through you. I pray expectantly in your name. Amen. And may God work through us this week as his priests and kingdom.